So John chapter 13, and we'll be reading 34 through 35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, I desire to be your disciple. And I desire for the world to know that I follow you and you alone. So, Father, you have a challenge here this morning, and that is for love. Loving in a way that the world stops and notices. Father, I pray, Lord, that you put your love in our hearts this morning. Lord, that we become closer to you and closer to the disciple, Lord, you are training us to be. So, Father, we desire to love this morning. Reveal it to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ran across a devotional by Billy Graham. Short little thing. We'll read it here, which will be the beginning of our message here. It says, "It is," again, this is Billy Graham, "it is significant that our first astronauts, while being trained for their moon flights, were required to give 20 answers to the query, who are you? Take the same test yourself. When you've made your list and run out of things to add, ask yourself if you have truly answered. Do you really know who you are? Scientists agree that our desperate search leads all humans to seek heroes and to imitate others, to paste bits and pieces of other people on ourselves. We make love as actors would, some actor would. We play golf in the style of Jack Nicklaus. Who's he? Kidding. All right. Part of this process is natural, for we learn by imitating others. The tragedy is that the person we assemble is not genuine. Who am I? You cry as you roam the world looking for yourself. Consider this. There are three of you. The person you think you are. There is the person others think you are. And there is the person God knows you are and can be through Christ. There's three of you. Who are you? That's what we're going to try to ask this morning. Try to find our identity. Because we take bits and pieces of those that we respect and we apply it to ourselves. And I encouraged this to you a few weeks ago. We're going through the foundation series here of Grace Community Church, training to serve, serving to love, loving to live. And when we talk about training, you need someone to train you. You need someone to imitate. Paul says, be as I am, or follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. But ultimately, we should be like Christ. That's who we should be imitating. But we do mimic other people for good and sometimes for bad. So who do you think you are? And if you can, who do others think you are? And ultimately, we want to find out who we are in Christ. So again, we're going through this series, Training to Serve, Serving to Love, Loving to Live. And so today, we're looking at love. We want to look at how to love, but I think in order to love others, we need to understand who we are, how God has designed us, how do we share this love, speak this love. And I believe sometimes this step, as we look at the visions, it's steps. We want to train you to serve, and we want you to serve in order to love. And once you start loving as God loves, I believe you find abundant life, you live. But I believe this step from serving to loving is probably the hardest. See, I can train you to do a lot of things. My wife and I, we've had a few lessons with our kids, training them different musical instruments. Just a couple of lessons. And this last week, one of my kids was able to play drums for the first time for youth group. We trained our children to serve. We can train you to do most anything. But in order to serve and do it well and do it in an honoring way, and to go to that level of loving as God loves, that's a challenge. Because there's a lot going on that we need to go through. So we're going to look at a character this morning in the Bible. But before we get into him, we'll start looking at this character. We have to ask the question, why love? Is it really that important? I mean, we read there in John that it proves that we're his disciples. That's pretty important. But there's another scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. It says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." Let me repeat that. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you do not love or love one another, you don't know God. Is that pretty clear to you? I think it's pretty clear to me that we must love. It's a commandment. And it shows that when we love other people, that it means we know God. I want to know God. And I want God to know me. I want to be His. So it's important for us to love. But in order to love as God loves, again, we want to look at ourselves and figure out, who are we? Is there anything off? Is there anything wrong? Do we have the right identity? Do we have God's identity? Because if we have His identity, we can have His love. So who do you think you are? And to answer that, I'll just say, who do I think I am? Again, in my life, there's been many people, and I shared that back in the training, on the sermon on training, that there's different mentors I've had in my life that I've applied. But as I've grown up, as Billy Graham said, sometimes we take bits and pieces and we create this collage of ourself, of who we are. And I've done that in my life. There's some people I look to and I want to apply to myself. And to describe this in a moment, I'll show you a picture, but you need to understand, it might be a little disturbing. Just a warning there. So go ahead, you can put up, okay, this is who I am. Okay? I spent a lot of time doing my graphic artistry here this morning. All right, so there it is. These are the bits and pieces. This is a collage of me. You see my right hand there? Spock. Who is Spock? He was logical. You have no idea. Oh, man. Come on. From Star Trek, the old ones. Okay. So he was an alien being with pointy ears that he was logical. He thought things out. He didn't have high highs. He didn't have low lows. He was just even keeled. And I like that. I like that personality. And I've tried to apply that to myself. He never told jokes. Not intentionally. So I guess I try. I don't do very well, I guess, with my jokes. See? Nobody laughs. My jokes are horrible. My left hand there is Captain America from the Marvel Comics and stuff. He's my favorite superhero, Captain America. He is loyal. He looks out for the little guy. He's just always trying to do the right thing. And I've tried to take that and apply it to my life. That's who I respect. I want to do that. He's also incredibly good looking, but that's I'm working on. And in the middle there, I bet nobody probably knows that. Denver Nuggets back in the 90s, number 55. Does anyone know who that is? If any basketball fans out there? Okay, how about if I wave my finger like this? Does anybody know who that is? Dikembe Mutombo. That was my guy. I loved Dikembe Mutombo. He was 7'2", he was a center, and he loved to block shots. That was his thing in basketball, and I love basketball. Sure, maybe Michael Jordan was my favorite, but to apply him to my life, you know, I dunked once in my life, but if you're going to be like Jordan, you got to do it like crazy. Plus, I couldn't play with my tongue out. Michael Jordan always had his tongue out, and it just wasn't comfortable for me. So I liked Dikembe Mutombo. When I played basketball, it was all about defense. I love defense. I love blocking the shot. I never did it, you know, but he used to wag his finger when he'd block someone's shot. He'd just wag his finger in your face, like, don't try that. So I like that. I took different, there was different people I applied to myself. And at the top there is, of course, me. That is probably the perfect me. That was the day I got married. 165 pounds. That's changed a little bit. Very nice and tan because I was a carpenter. good looking. You know, it was a nice trimmed goatee. That's all the hair I guess I could grow on my face. Good looking dude. I don't know what has happened. But when you look at yourself, you see yourself. You can take it down. You're distracting and hurting people's ideas. Okay. Yeah. When you look at yourself, you see different qualities, you know. And I think, yeah, I'm the greatest defensive basketball player on earth. The world might not see it that way. God might not see it that way. So who have you applied to your life? Who have you tried to be? Who are you trying to mimic? And is it for good or is it for bad? But ultimately, we want to see what God thinks. So this morning, we're going to look at a character who was working on his characteristics and his identity all throughout his life. We're going to look at a man named Simon, also known as Peter. So who did Peter think he was? First, our reading of him comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Peter was a fisherman, and I think everyone could have agreed on that. Peter knew he was a fisherman. His brother and others knew he was a fisherman. And even Jesus is saying, I'm going to make you a fisherman. He was a fisherman. He's got one thing down. All three agree, that identity. He's a fisherman. But there's other things in his life that occurred that you can see the struggle of identity. John chapter 1, verse 42. And this is shortly thereafter. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. The name Simon means listener. He was a good listener. That's what he was supposed to be. The word Peter means the rock. It was a change. And he might have had this new identity. Wow, I'm special because Jesus changed my name. Because his identity, maybe with the name Simon, might not have been accurate. You can put up the first picture there of the listener. There's Simon. He was a listener. Now, if you know the character in the Bible of Peter, he was not much like this, kind and considerate and calm and good listener. He usually acted. But Jesus, oh, he's special. Jesus named him the Rock. Go ahead and put that one up. That's who Peter thought he was. Now, some of you are like, I don't know who Spock is. Do you know who this is? Okay. Daryl Johnson, The Rock. He was a wrestler. Yep, I see some looks of, I have no idea who this guy is. Okay. He's a tough dude. And I think Peter was like, sweet, I'm special. I'm The Rock. My name just changed. I don't have to keep my mouth shut and listen. I get to be The Rock. I get to be something strong, something special. But I don't think he fully understood at that time what God was doing. Another characteristic that came about, Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. On their arrival to Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Peter replied, yes, he does. And then he went into the house. But before he had a chance to speak, he walked in the house. Jesus is sitting on the couch. I zeroed right in on him because somehow Jesus knew what he had just said. Jesus asked him, what do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the people they have conquered? They tax the people they have conquered, Peter replied. Well then, Jesus said, the citizens are free. However, we don't want to offend them, so go down to the lake and throw a line. Open the mouth of the fish, first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take and pay the tax for both of us. What did Jesus just do? Peter opened his mouth because he's not a good listener. He's the Rock. He opened his mouth and, hey, does Jesus pay taxes? Oh, yeah, sure. And Jesus is challenging him. Who should pay taxes? The people that are free or the people that are conquered? Well, the people are conquered. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the King of Kings. Why would you tax the king? But he said, and don't get this idea, I'm going to quit paying taxes. And Jesus said, let's follow these laws. But Peter, think about it first. Don't open your mouth. Think about it first. Don't answer on my behalf what Jesus is like. Think about it. Maybe you should ask me. So Peter thought he was a thinker. Go ahead and put up the thinker. That's who Peter, the rock, thought he was. He was a deep intellectual. He understood all things. But Jesus said, no, you're a different type of rock. That's the rock. And maybe not even Jesus. Maybe the other disciples. Because this happened over and over again. Peter would speak. Sometimes well, sometimes not. And the disciples had to have been sitting there snickering, rolling their eyes. Like, oh, there he goes again, opening his mouth, inserting his foot. Peter, who are you? Peter, close your mouth. Peter, think about this. So, there's who he thinks he is, who others see him, and how Jesus sees him. Another characteristic, Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain to be alone because he's special. He's one of the three that Jesus takes along. As the men watched, Jesus appeared to be transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter explained, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I love this. Verse 6. Underline the whole thing. He said this because he didn't really know what else to say. For they were all terrified. He didn't really know what else to say. But he had to say something. He is a man of action. That's who Peter thinks is. He is. Let's do something now. Wow. Moses and Elijah, they're back from the grave. Wow, this is so cool. God, let's do something. Let's make these tents. Let's make memorials. Let's have a party. And he's just babbling because he's a man of action. He doesn't think very well. Peter just thinks that's the right thing to say, to do. And Jesus goes on and says, No, Peter, no. Slow down. You don't understand what happened, what's happening. You need to slow down. His identity is at this crisis. You know, and James and John must have been sitting there and go, there you go, Peter. Open in your mouth again. Another characteristic in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. On the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. For the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. See, Peter thought he was a defender. No, Jesus, I'm by your side through thick and thin. I'm loyal. Nothing can shake me. I'm the rock, remember? Nobody can beat me. And Jesus is like, you still don't get this. There's who you think you are, but you don't know that deep down inside there's an identity crisis. He doesn't say it, but Peter, you're a coward on the inside. You're weak. And though that might be who you are, I can change that. I can fix that. Quit talking and going without thinking. Let me help you. Following almost immediately after that, we won't open it up. But Peter thinks that he's a devoted follower. because Jesus then goes off to pray. He brings all the disciples and he takes Peter, James, and John, the special ones again, and says, come with me a little bit closer. And he says, watch and pray because something's going on right here and I need you to be with me. And they're like, oh, yeah, we'll do it. And Jesus goes off and he prays this deep prayer, this thing that he's going through. And he comes back and what's Peter doing? Taking a nap. Peter thinks he's devoted, thinks he's there for Jesus. He's the rock. He's the one. And Jesus is like, man, your flesh is weak. Peter, this is who you are. We need to change that. Let me show you who you are in me if you just give me a chance. So who do you think you are? What's your greatest characteristic? What's your strength? How do others view that? Do they see it as well? How does God see it? Through Christ. You know, I've learned over my life, and I'm still learning, that the way I see myself, the way I present myself, isn't always accurate in the eyes of the beholder. I'm sure you can attest to that. For instance, when my wife and I first got married, and we went to the cities, we were at a church. I began working at a church there. I took over a position for my sister, Chris. And so I was on staff there. First time I was on staff at a church. And I was there for a couple months. And the youth pastor, who I considered a friend of mine, went to my sister and asked her a question. She said, is your brother Jason mad at me? And my sister laughed. She's like, no. Jason's never mad at anyone. And if he was, he'd let you know. And this youth pastor kind of went on to explain, and she's just like chuckling, because my sister knows me. No, he's just this way all the time. It's just how he looks. And I you know, I had a conversation. We laughed about it later. And then 7, 8 years later, we move down to Wapaka, and I go on staff there. And we're there a few months, and a lady in the church goes up to my wife and says, is Jason mad at me? And my wife laughs. No, he's not mad at you. It's just kind of the way he is. If he was mad at you, he'd let you know. And she told me, and I'm starting to go, I am starting to pay attention. Okay, all right. But that's who I am. Who am I? Go ahead and put the next one up. That's who I am. That's my expressions. It's the same. Do you know who this is? Please tell me you know who this is. All right, this is Darth Vader. Okay, another. I didn't put that head on my character. I should have had a lightsaber in Spock's hand. That would have been cool. When I'm angry, happy, sad, sleepy, confused, cheerful, frustrated, excited, proud, this is it. It's what I am. And I think I have expressions. Maybe I don't. Who I think I am and how I express myself sometimes isn't received well. So I need to figure that out. You can take down Mr. Vader. I also think that I consider the characteristic that I'm patient. If something has occurred and needs action, I'm usually patient in it. I usually am trying not to be like Peter and let's do something right now. But others can view that as, is he ever going to do anything about that? Is there anything like that, hon, in my life? You know, you're not going to say anything about, is he ever going to fix that faucet? Is he ever going to? Yeah. I think I'm patient. I think I'm trying to give time to gather information. I don't want to be hasty. And yet others can view it and go, man, he is lazy. He ain't doing nothing. Okay? How do you view yourself? How do others view you? It's kind of important to know. But most importantly, how does God view us? Why is it important for us to understand ourselves? Well, it goes to a key scripture that I want to look at through a different lens, a different angle. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. And you must love, this is Jesus talking, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. I want to give you a different take on the scripture. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. I circle in my Bible the as yourself. You see, he's talking to a people that are dominated by the Pharisees. And he may even be, and he's speaking to them because they asked him, what's the most important thing? Because the Pharisees, they love themselves. Oh, they love themselves. They have such a high love. And he's saying, that's the measure. You need to love others as much as you love yourself. But some of us, we don't love ourselves like the Pharisees did. We love ourselves very, very, very little. We have no self-value. We think we have no worth. We think, why would God care about me? We think we are nothing. We have nothing to offer. And I circle that because you need to know who you are in Christ. Because if you have no value, that's wrong. You should understand the value that God has put on your life. And that value, that love, is the measure in which we love others. So I want to encourage you. You are of worth. You are a child of God. You have great value. God loves you. And that's the standard at which we need to love others. It's important to know yourself and the value you have of yourself. It's important to identify how you and others view you, but most importantly, how God views you. Peter, he's not fully understanding who he is. And if he's to love other people, he's got to understand him. Eventually, as we read, Peter does deny Jesus three times when he was so adamant that he would not deny Christ. But Jesus, in that moment, I believe, makes it all clear to Peter who Peter thinks he is, who others think he is, and who God thinks he is. Peter's messed up. Identity crisis. The man he identified with, Jesus Christ, is dead. He's dead. His identity is gone. And even what he thought was his identity is destroyed because not only is Christ dead, but he denied Christ. God wants to use this man. God wants to clarify his love for him and his identity. But oh, he's got some fixing to do. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read through the story in John chapter 21. And this is Christ bringing it all together. For 3 years, Christ has been investing into Peter and the disciples, investing into this rock. But now, he's devastated. He's destroyed. His self-value, his self-worth is nothing. Anything that Christ put into his life seems to be gone. Because Peter does the only thing that he understood that he had right. An identity he had that the world saw, that Jesus saw. He went back to fishing. He went back to the beginning, pre-Christ. You know, he's like, this is what I know I am. I'm a fisherman. But Jesus allowed all this to happen because he's finally going to teach the lesson of who Peter is. John chapter 21. It says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, the rock. Thomas, nicknamed the twin. Nathanael from Cana and in Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. And the two other disciples. And two other disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Jesus' dad is gone. And he's like, I'm just going to go fishing, guys. That's what I know. I'm pretty good at that. I'm going back. And everyone says, we'll come too, they all said. So they went back out to the boat, but they caught nothing at all. Tell me about Peter's identity, what he just missed. Peter, you are a leader. Whether you're fishing or you're the cornerstone of the church, Peter, you're a leader. Do you see this, Peter? You say, this is what I'm doing, and others say, yeah, I'll come. But he might not, he's probably missing that. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. The disciples couldn't see who it was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish. Obedience. Peter, when commanded by Christ, throw your net on the other side, he didn't challenge. He's like, I think I've seen this before. Yeah, I'll do that. He throws his net on the other side, and he catches the fish. Peter, do I understand that you are obedient? That's a great quality. You're a leader, and you're obedient. Verse 7. Then the disciple, Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. Has anyone ever seen this before with Peter? We got to do something right now. Let's do this. And as he's jumping in the water, Jesus is probably on the shore going, oh, here we go again. And the disciples are like, great. We just lost the captain. And what are the disciples doing? Verse 8, the others stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. So the disciples have figured something out. They need to get the work done. Peter, there's still work to be done. And you keep bailing on us. You keep on having these ideas. There's still work to be done in his character. Verse 9. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Now the significance of verse 9 is overwhelming. First of all, Jesus is there. He's making breakfast. Peter, come to my table. Peter, let's just have some food. Let's fellowship. Let's talk. Let's have a conversation. Peter, you're one of my guys. I'm here for you. Jesus is just opening his arms. Peter, we're still buds. Don't be devastated. Come. But it says, fish cooking over the charcoal fire and some bread. Why fish? Remember, he's a fisherman. And when Peter was first called by Christ, what was he doing? He was fishing. It's pretty significant. I think as he sees the fish, maybe Peter's going, yeah, I remember the beginning of the story. That I was a fisherman of men, or a fisherman of fish, and you wanted me to be a fisherman of men. I believe he's reminded. And also there's bread. Jesus made some bread somehow. Why is that important? You know, he sees the fish, he sees the bread. Maybe he's reminded of feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus always provided. He looks at this and goes, wow, I remember the time that you fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple of bread. And he starts remembering, wow, God, Jesus is powerful. He's reminded of participating in that. And maybe he remembers immediately after that, the disciples get in the boat and there's a storm and Jesus missed the port of call. He missed the timing to get on the boat. But Jesus walks out onto the water immediately after the 5,000 fish. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Come. Come, Peter's on the boat. If that's you, Christ, bid me to come to you. Dare me. And Peter steps out in the water. Wow. He's got to be reminded of the miracles that he has been through, that Jesus used him, and the obedience he had in following Jesus' command. But then maybe he immediately thought of his failure as he began to sink in the water. And maybe he remembered of another failure. Because Jesus is cooking the fish on what? a charcoal fire. And Jesus, or Peter, on the night Jesus was betrayed, was around a fire, a charcoal fire, warming his hands, trying to keep an eye on Jesus. And a servant asks, "You're a disciple of Christ?" "No, I'm not." "Oh, yes, I've seen you before." "I am not." And a servant girl comes up, "Yes, I know it. You're a man from Galilee. I can hear it. You are a disciple of Christ." "No, I'm not." And the rooster crows. Peter is seeing Jesus making this meal of fish and bread, and his heart is warmed. And then he looks at, if you've ever been around a fire, and you just look into the fire, and it kind of draws you in, and you think about nothing or something. And he's looking at this charcoal fire, and he remembers the last time he was staring at a fire. And I believe overwhelming grief must have taken over him. "I denied Christ. All these amazing things Jesus did, and I denied him." Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." Till Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. See, he's obedient. When Jesus commands, he's obedient. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. Now none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" And it was the Lord. They're still trying to comprehend. "You were dead. How are you here? Is it really you?" Verse 13, then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. Jesus served them. 14, this was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Verse 15, and after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Here it comes. Peter is just going through this identity crisis. He went from, "Oh, this is so awesome, Jesus is alive, and food, and everything's good," and then he's remembering his failures. And Jesus is like, "Before we go any further, young man, we have to have a talk. We need to fix this." After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, you have to ask yourself, who's these? I've seen a few different thoughts, and maybe they're all true. Number one, Jesus just had him go get fish and haul it in because he's a fisherman, right? That's his identity that everyone can agree upon. And Jesus takes the fish and he's frying it on a pan. And he looks up to Peter and says, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than fish? Do you love me more than the thing that you're good at?" Peter, this is your identity. Do you love me more than that identity in your job? Is your identity in your profession? And if you're good at it, do you love me more than that? And right now I'm not talking to Peter. I'm talking to you. How much do you love God? More than the most important thing in your life? That when your world crashes all around you, you go back to one thing that you know that you're secure in, that you think is your identity, and you go back to that, and God says, "Do you love me more than that?" So maybe he's talking about fish. But he's also cooking fish, and he's handing out the bread and the fish to the 11 disciples that are there. Maybe he's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these guys? Your friends. These guys that follow you. Do you love me more than your relationship that you're secure in?" I'm not asking Peter, I'm asking you. Is your identity in your relationships, your friendships, your marriage? Is that what's most important to you? Do you love God more than that? When something bad happens and you rush to a certain person and say, "Help me, I don't know what to do in this circumstance. Give me some wisdom, give me some insight, give me some love." Do you love God more than that person? Or perhaps Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these guys
love me. Why would that be significant? Peter, because everyone bailed on me. Everyone, when the shepherd was taken, the flock scattered. Everyone scattered, but you, Peter, you denied me. No one else denied me. But with your mouth, three times, you denied me. These guys show at least a little bit of love, but you show defiance. You show that you have no connection to me whatsoever. Peter, do you love me more than these guys love me? What's going on in that young man's mind right now? And Peter says, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And if you have a pencil or a pen, underline this. Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Three times, Jesus asks him, do you love me? This is significant. Because Peter publicly denied, in the eyes of everyone else, his identity based upon what other people viewed, was that he denied Christ. Three times publicly. Jesus is talking to Peter in the presence of the disciples. Why? Because Peter, I'm giving you a chance to three times recant. Three times say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. He's got to make this public. It's painful. Have you ever been corrected in public? It's painful. But boy, you can learn a lesson when you're corrected in public. Three times. But there it says in 17, Peter was hurt that Jesus asked three times. Tell me, did Jesus hurt Peter? Or was Peter hurt? There's a difference. You see, I don't think God, Jesus, goes around hurting people. It's not the God I know and love. He's not out there to get you. But sometimes we make choices, we make decisions in our life, and we reap those consequences. And it's difficult. And then Jesus comes along and points it out. And how do we feel? Hurt. Peter is hurt. You see, Jesus is about to make it clear to Peter who he is, his identity, and to give him a command of what he needs to do. But Jesus will not do that. Jesus does not want him to serve or to love until he deals with the hurt. I'm not talking to Peter, I'm talking to you. Are you hurt? Have you done something and had an experience with God that you're hurt? Something that you always think about that you can't get past? Are you hurt? God says, I've got work for you. I need you to serve. And I need you to love. But you're hurt right now. And until we deal with that, you're going to be stuck in this circle of identity, not knowing who you are, going back to your old ways because that's where you feel safe. Are you hurt? God wants to bring healing. He was hurt three times. Jesus asked the question, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now, there are some teachings out there that they were probably speaking Aramaic, and it was recorded by John in Greek, and we speak English. And so sometimes people will point out that Jesus and Peter are using two different Greek words here. There's three types of love in the Bible. Three types of word in the New Testament that they had in Greek that we translate to love. One is eros, which is how a man loves a woman. Then there's phileo, and that's the buddy-buddy. That's the friendship love. And then there's agape, which is God's agape love, which is pretty big. So some people will point out that Peter didn't fully get it because Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you love me like God, with a God love? Do you have that love, this ultimate love? And Peter would respond, you know that I love you. And he says, phileo, I love you like a brother. Some people point, well, he doesn't fully get it. A challenge to that is if you look at the book of John, many times he's talking about using the word love in a scripture or a section or in a verse, and he uses both. He interchanges them all the time. So it may not be that significant, but even at the beginning when Jesus says, do you agape me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I do. But still, he's learning something as Jesus asks him. First, he says, when he says yes, he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, or take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. So first we need to understand as we come to a close here, is this relationship of loving and serving. In order for us to love our brothers, and in order for us to serve God, we need to first deal with our identity. Jesus is saying to Peter, you are my rock. You are bold, you're a leader, you're obedient. Peter, you need to understand these qualities that I've put within you. And most importantly, you are my child. I accept you. And we need to understand that. First, if God's going to use you to serve or to love, what is your identity? You must know that God has called you and that you're his child. Second, in this story we see healing. You see, Peter needed a wound to be healed. And Jesus gave him the opportunity to repent. He knew that he had denied him three times, so he gave him three opportunities to say, repent of that. Can you take the words back and apply love? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? If you want to learn to serve God, serve man, and love as God loves, you must repent. If there was a hurt in your life, God must bring healing. And it's simply saying, God, I love you. It's repenting from whatever weakness you may have and turning to God. And third, Jesus is saying to Peter and to us, prove how you love me by serving. Peter, I've given you a chance to be healed, but now I'm giving you action. I'm giving you steps. I'm giving you things to do. I'm giving you an area to serve. And Jesus puts out three things. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. I don't think 2,000 years later that maybe Jesus was thinking about children's ministry. But it's kind of interesting that he says, feed my lambs. Because that's a good place to start. To take what you have and give it to the young. Give it to the small. Give it to those that need God's love and God's input. Peter says, we're going to start with the little ones. So I want you to go to the nursery next Sunday, and I want you to take care of them. He's encouraging them. Let's just start small, Peter. And when you do it, you're going to find a reward. As you serve, you're going to love. And how they talk, the way they talk, and those moments that they go, oh, I get it. Jesus loves me. And your heart opens up. It's like, oh, God, I love to serve you and to see people come alive. And I love these children. Feed my lambs. And then he says, take care of my sheep. All right, let's get a little bit older. Let's look at the next stage. And I want you to just take care of them, whatever they need. Okay? Be there, be with them. What sort of tasks, what sort of things are out there that you can do to take care of the adults? Take care of the older ones. Just take care of them. Because they're a different beast altogether, these older sheep. But I want you to take care of them. Peter must be like, all right, what can I do? How can you use me? What should I do? And eventually he says, feed my sheep. Because as you look through the history of the apostles, is they took care of the tables. They took care of the needs of the people in the church. But eventually, there was this conflict in the book of Acts of people saying, well, we're not really being taken care of very well. And the apostles are like, well, we're spending so much time in prayer, we don't know what to do. And so they came up with deacons, people to take care of the needs of the people so that the apostles could dig into the Word of God and pray. Because they had to get to this phase of feeding the sheep. Jesus lays it out. Peter, I love you. Peter, you're mine. I know you're messed up at times and you're still a blockhead. We'll call that the rock. But I love you. And these qualities that we can agree upon, I put them in you. But I need you, Peter, to eventually learn how to love people. And to do that, I need you to serve. I need you to do something, because as you serve people, as you feed people, you're going to start loving them. And maybe it's someone who is lovable. Or maybe it's a little lamb that's unlovable. But Peter, I need you to know I love that lamb. That's mine. And I need you to show that lamb the love I've given you. Who are you? God has an identity of you, and he wants to show you his identity. He wants you to show you who you are in Christ. And from there, to show this love, he wants you to do something. He wants you to serve. Jesus was talking to Peter, but I believe he's talking to us. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. And when you start feeding people that need something, you start loving these people. And they will know us by our love. Wow, you actually care for so-and-so? Yeah, even though he's a Packer fan. I love him. You take care of the needs of so-and-so? Oh, they're just a beggar and they're just out. God loves them. I want to love them too. And then you can point out, you know why they're so unlovable? Because they're hurt. And I was hurt once. And the only person that loved me when I was hurt was Jesus. That's agape love. And so I'm going to love people because he loved me when I was hurt. Do you know who you are? Do you know what your identity in Christ is? Do you serve and do you love? Because let me tell you, when you start loving as God loves, oh, life is good. This life. Sure, eternity is maybe far off, but the kingdom of God is here. And you can live an abundant life when you start loving people as God loves. Let's pray. Father, first I want to pray for the hurt that might be in our hearts right now. Lord, I know everyone in here has been wounded. And sometimes we feel that we've been wounded by the church or we've been wounded by God. But Lord, you know our hearts, you know our thoughts and our actions. I believe many times, Lord, if we can go back to the root, we find that we made a few poor decisions or that we took on the characteristics of something that wasn't godly. We had the attitude of this world. We had the attitude of someone we looked up to that we applied to our lives that wasn't godly. And Lord, we start dealing with consequences. And then you come along and challenge us, try to correct us, and we feel hurt. God, I believe you haven't hurt me, but you have identified the wounds in my life. So Father, I pray for everyone here. Give us the opportunity to repent and to turn to you. Say, God, I've wandered, but now I need you. Come into my life and bring healing. Come into my life and repair the wounds. And Lord, I believe just as with Peter, from this moment on, Lord, he still makes some mistakes as we read on from here. But Lord, you begin to use him mightily. Lord, I'm excited for this next phase for all of our lives, that if we can allow you to heal us, Lord, that you will give us opportunities to serve and to love. So, Father, we want to take care of your lambs and take care of your sheep. We want to serve you and your kingdom and your purposes. As we do that, Lord, we begin to love like we've never loved before. Lord, we get to take care of those that are wounded and bind their wounds in the name of Jesus. Lord, teach us who we are and who we are in Christ. And use us, Father, we pray. Use us for your purposes and your plans, not our own. Thank you, Father, for your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.